I love books. Always have. Everything about them. I love the Kindle. I have one. I love books. I love reading. I love bookstores. Like going to bookstores. Bookstores, good coffee, heaven. There you go. If we could just find some way to put football into it, then it would be the trifecta. But nonetheless, I love going to bookstores. The only caveat, the only exception to that, there's one thing I hate about bookstores. I wish they would just take it out. Don't have any hope that they will. Magazine racks. Magazine racks. I'm okay until I go buy the magazine racks. I mean, they make everything look so interesting. I went by the other day of the magazine on quilting. I wanted it. You know, I mean, they make fishing look interesting. That's sick. Right? Really? I mean, and I just want to, and if you ever gone by a magazine rack and you just want to just take, take about 10 or maybe you've done that. I've done that. You know, I've got a little time. I take 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 and, you know, from fishing and hunting and Fast Company and Time, because you want to look thoughtful, and Wired, and you just, and you sit and you say, how can everybody know so much about all this stuff? And the answer is they can't. You can't know everything, do everything, experience everything, but you can know something and do something. And that's what success is. Learning how to define what success means for you is success. As a matter of fact, until you do define success for yourself, you will never be successful. And that takes courage. It takes courage to walk by the magazine rack and not want to, you know, spread your life 1,000 miles wide and 1/2 inch deep. It takes courage to say no to some things that may be good and noble, and to focus your life down on something that is important and sustainable and most of all, eternal. So we're going to be talking about success. We're in a series called Take the Lead. Matter of fact, we're finishing this morning. I wish we had a week to talk about the sixth defining moment. That's temptation. Maybe we'll do that some other time. But it's tempting to just let it pass, right? Because temptation is too convicting. We're going to talk about the fifth defining moment. That's success. Most of us think that we could handle success just fine. And those are the people among us who never watch VH1, Where Are They Now? Right? They're the ones who don't watch the headlines and see the long string of athletes going in and out of our federal penal system. Oh, we think we could handle success just fine. And the truth of the matter is, most people who are successful are disappointed. And I'll tell you why in just a second. So let's look at success. Let's talk about success gone wrong, because it goes wrong so easily. Success goes wrong under this progressive, almost predictable way we humans use success to destroy our lives. First of all, we start out as successful credit takers. That's what a lot of successful people think success is. I want credit. Have you ever done something that someone else took the credit for? Stings, doesn't it? There are people who want the credit for the work they haven't done, credit for the gift they didn't give, credit for the idea that they stole. Credit takers. What motivates a credit taker? A credit taker is a person who's trying to find some reason to get up in the morning. And success is it. We think that success and the more credit we get, the more we would be happy. No. You go from a credit taker, secondly, to a glory seeker. I want to take the credit, and I get more. If I take the credit, then I want the glory. I want the glory that goes along with it. And here's the problem with credit taking and glory seeking. There is nothing at the end of that rainbow. When you get to your success, when you get a brand new number one hit, they'll give you one of these little. Have you seen the little sweet little plastic gold record in the frame that they do down here at Frames R Us for $79.95. They give you one of those and they all go and have lunch. I've had people give me those things. I've seen Grammys in the garbage can. I've seen people throw things away that they sold their soul for, credit taking, glory seeking. And here's what happens. And all of us are susceptible to it. At the end of credit taking and glory seeking is a life that is self-obsessed. It's all about me. It's all about my getting, you know, it's all about what people don't like about me. All what people have done to me. Every little wound gets accentuated. And here's really the crime of success gone wrong, is that credit taking and glory seeking and living self-obsessed leaves you blind, blind to the horizon. If you're a runner, you know that one of the greatest victories is getting up a steep hill. Out at my house, we live out in the country, and there's a hill, and it's a hill on both sides. It goes uphill either way you go, right? It's like my mother, you know, one time said, we used to walk to school in the snow. And I would feel and say, yeah, Mama, barefooted, uphill both ways. That was our joke. But when you get up a hill, I mean, any runner knows that to get up a hill, you better not look to the top of the hill. Because your body will take over and say, that's a long way up that hill. I'm hurting right now. Can you imagine how much the pain is going to be up that hill? And your body will say, I'm out. But here's how you get up the hill. Every runner knows how to get up the hill. How do you get up the hill? You look at the next step. And anyone who looks at the next step can take the next step. It's what I say, get up, suit up, show up, and do the next right thing. Everyone can do that. You can do that every day of your life. You can always do the one next right thing. And if you do the one next right thing, you will get up that hill. And that's inspiring until you get up the hill realizing it ain't the hill you wanted to go up. Standing on the summit of a success that has absolutely no value and meaning to you because you have lost the horizon. You've been so working so hard, taking all the credit and getting the corner office and the raise, and you've been positioning yourself to get the deal that once you got it, you didn't want it. And it wasn't something that in your life was a blessing, more a curse. Success isn't the panacea. It isn't the be-all and end-all of what life is all about. Because to succeed in a way that doesn't matter is as bad as never succeeding at all. It's when you ride in the Mercedes and you eat at the fine restaurant and you wear the $6,000 suits that you realize that there's no prize at the end of that ride. It's a car. It's a suit. It's a ring. It may be heavy, but somebody will knock you in the head, cut off your finger, take your ring, and not even say thank you. Right? So here is the downside of success. One, sustainability. Are you after a success that you can sustain and do the rest of your life? I've been given a project by a friend of mine, Todd Rhodes, who works at a great organization called Leadership Network. He sent me an email this week. He said, David, I want you to sit down and I want you to make a 9-minute video. We're going to show these on 9909 at 909. All across the country, I want you to sit down and make a 9-minute video and tell every pastor in America, if you only had 9 minutes to tell them the one thing that you'd want them to know. And I got that email, and it took me about 5 minutes to figure out what that is. Sustainability is one of the most important things you need to consider when you start any endeavor. Can you sustain this over time? I don't mean can you, I'm up the hill, one more foot, here we go. I mean, can you get up every day over time? Over time, and it felt like Christmas. I get up this morning and say, I get to go to church. Yay, God. Yay, God. Is it sustainable over time? Most people's success isn't sustainable. What they want is they want to get it and retire. Move to Florida in search of the next great soft serve yogurt. Second, here's the second downside of getting up the wrong hill, and that's futility. Futility. There are three great forces at work in the world. You've been told there are only two. Good and evil. Yin and yang. There's a third, futility. Here's what futility is. Futility is God's activity to get you to love him against your will. Now, your brain is thinking, then that's not love. Correct. So let me say it one more time. Futility is God allowing you to be successful without him, but miserable. It's him allowing you to have everything you think will make your life work, only to realize it doesn't work. It's God saying, I can't make you love me, but I can make you miserable until you do. Yay, God. Because I hate to bring this up, I don't want anybody, think I'm a bad person, but I flushed an ant down my toilet this morning before I left. I did. I have no compunction. I feel no guilt about it whatsoever. It was in my sink. I thought I would just flush it down the sink. I thought, well, it'll clog up my sink. So I took a little tissue, gently, didn't kill it, gently put it in, got it and put it in the toilet, and it just kind of was sailing around in that little confined area. Sometimes you ever feel like you're in one of those, in the toilet. And I flushed it, and there it went. You know what? I just don't care. It's an ant. Ever felt like an ant? Somebody flushed down the toilet? Yeah. That's futility. The greatest, most wealthy person in the world said, I feel like an ant flushed down the toilet. Listen to what he said. My heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all of this to his ungrateful kids. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Who didn't even work for it? This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Frustrating futility. What does a man get for the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, he works in pain and grief. Even at night, he doesn't rest. You know why? Because he didn't have a sleep number bed. This too is futility. Wow. Is your success sustainable? Can you continue to do it over time and find joy in it? Second, does it lead you to futility because it's an end in itself that finds no joy or fulfillment? How about the third downside? And that's legacy. At some point in your life, you're going to start thinking about what people are going to remember about you. Were you fitful, angry? Were you a ladder climber, credit seeker, glory hound? Were you just self-absorbed and in it for you? Solomon concludes his diatribe by saying that a man or a woman can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find what satisfaction in his word. How do you do that? I'll tell you in just a second. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without God, who can eat and find any enjoyment? And the answer is no one. But we do a great cover-up act in the effort, don't we? Everything is great. I don't need God. And just because some people call themselves Christians and they're basically religious jerks doesn't diminish the glory of who Jesus is. Just because those of us who say we love Jesus act like we're the devil sometimes doesn't diminish the reality of who Jesus is. And the Bible says, God tells us that there is no fulfillment and satisfaction in a success devoid of God. Period. With God, everything has meaning. Without God, nothing does. With God, a meal of eggs and biscuits is a banquet. Without God, pheasant under glass is baloney. And that's the truth. And until you make peace with that and understand that and embrace that, until you stop treating God as though he's the elusive beach ball on the sea going further and further away the more you move toward it, until you wake up one day and realize that God loves you and is pursuing you and is making you miserable in order to get you home, then you will never enjoy life and you will never live for the purpose for which you're created. So, in light of that, in light of futility and sustainability and long term, what does it matter? How do you define success? I can't define it for you, but I can tell you what I think are four absolute components of it. It takes courage to define success, because once you do it, the whole world that you've thought you needed falls away and you get a focus. Here are four things I think it takes to define success. First, I think you've got to embrace a calling. A confident embrace. See, I am not confident about, or let me say it this way, I'm not clear or certain about what the future holds, but I am absolutely confident who holds it. Are you with me? I'm not clear and certain about what my future holds, but I'm absolutely confident that I am embracing the call of God on my life, and all of you have a call. Now, you can fill your life up with jobs, joyless obligation boxes, right? Talk to a kid who gets out of college. What are you going to do? I'm going to get a job. Why? I got to pay some bills. I'm going to get a job and pay some bills, and in 4 or 5 years, I'll do what I was trained to do. 30 years later, in a gold-plated imitation watch at the retirement party, you still had a job, but you never did what you really are passionate about doing. You have a calling on your life, and trust me, you know what it is. Maybe you have stuff layered over it for so long that the sound is muffled, but there is a homing beacon in your soul. There is a calling on your life, and God was relentless in that call, and he will not let up. And here's the problem for most of us in our call. This is what experience teaches me. God calls us to do something, and then we ask other people to confirm it. And of course, what do they say? No way. I remember telling my brother and I equally hated church. We've made a covenant that if we ever, as we get older, one thing we would do together, and that is not go to church. And I was radically converted to Christ, and I told him I was going to spend the calling of God on my life was to talk for God until I died. And his response was, and I'll clean it up, what the blankety blank, 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 skip, 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 question mark, exclamation mark, asterisk, 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 would you want to waste your life doing that? And my response, my 18-year-old response of deep profundity was, you got to waste your life doing something. And I've lived many years since that day, and I've not come up with a better answer. You do got to waste your life doing something. Yeah, life is short, but from some perspectives, it's very long. If you're going up the wrong hill, if you don't have a sense of calling in your life. I love what Jesus said when he calls the disciples. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come. He didn't say, accept me. Ever people say, I want you to accept Jesus in your life. No, 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 no. I made a decision for the Lord. I made a decision for the Lord when I was 11 years old. You know what my decision was? He could stay at church and I'd go live my life. If I needed him, I'd come tell him. It didn't work that way. Jesus says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. At once. Isn't that interesting? Not at twice, not at three times, but at once. They left their nets and followed him. What about the payments on those nets? Huh? The payments are still coming due, dude. I mean, what about all the college preparation that Peter and Andrew's mother and father did, sending them to the University of Troutdom? All down the tubes. When he had gone a little further, he saw the son of James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. I love this. Without delay, he called them, and the inference is, without delay, they left those nets and followed him. He called them, and he's calling you. You know what that calling is. If you don't know what it is, I wouldn't do anything else in my life until I found it and I drove a nail into the ground and I would stop asking everyone else to give me permission to do it. Because here's the deal. If you tell people what God has called you to do, the people who love you will try to keep you from doing it because they don't want to see you hurt. The people who don't like you will try to keep you from doing it because then you challenge their own mediocrity. As you get out of the boat, then I'm going to have to get out of the boat. Right? Not because I want to get out of the boat, because I don't want to look like I'm in the boat when you're out of the boat. Because I don't want you to get ahead of me. Right? I don't want you to have a lot just so long you don't have more than me. I'm fine. So if you're going to define success, you're going to have to embrace some confident call. And that call will sustain you over a long, long period of time. It will give you a sense. It will be hard and it can be frustrating, but you will never live in futility and you'll leave something behind you. Here's the second thing you've got to do to define success, it seems to me, is that you have to be fully where you are. Now, you say, well, yeah, that doesn't sound like that's very important. It is when you realize that most people are not here. Some of you are here, but you're not here. You're texting. Yeah, you're going. Or Twittering. I hope your Twitter falls off. Whatever that is, I don't know. I mean, you know, you're not here. You're never here. You're going to go to lunch. You won't be there. You'll be worrying about something in the future or tied to some angry dread in the past. But you're not here. You with me? We moved to town in October. We lived here 20 years. When Paul and I and the girls moved here 20 years ago, we lived in apartments. It was our second endeavor living in apartments. And I realized that that word apartment was really a great name because we lived together with a bunch of other people apart. I mean, we were attached, but we were apart. And I always wonder why the people in the apartment, this is my experience, weren't very friendly. Well, they weren't very friendly because they were moving. They weren't going to live there very long, so they didn't want to get attached to anyone because they were moving. Are you with me? They're always going somewhere else. And some of you are always on the move. You're going to move to L.A. Well, go. Get out of here. Fly away, little birdie. And you'll find out, now, there are as many weird people in L.A. as there are in Nashville. I'm just saying. I mean, just you got to be. I love where I am. I want to be right here. I love Nashville. I love this town. I love this place. I love the feel. I love the weirdness of it. I love the brokenness of it. I love the joy of it. I love everything in between. Why? Because God has called me here. Are you with me? To be here. To have the joy of waking up and being fully where you are in that moment is the greatest gift God could ever give you because he cannot and will not give you the gift of tomorrow today. So you got to be fully where you are. Not making plans of moving here and there and which means that I won't fully engage and fully commit. I won't fully pay the price because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be there. By the way, you do know you can never be there. Because when you are there, you are, thank you. God bless you all. My Padawan learners. Here's the third thing you have to do to find success. You've got to fully love the ones you're with. This is a hard thing for driven people to learn. That there is no success that justifies a wake of broken lives. Amen? People are not stepping stones on the way to some place you think you need to go. If the people around you and your family, the people who experience your leadership or your gift or your art or whatever it is you do, aren't better off for having known you, you are not a success and you will never be a success. Until you understand you cannot bruise people, you cannot batter people, you cannot use people to get what you want. Can I hear an amen? Marriage is not some way for a guy to get sex legal. And I'll say this and go on. Sex is way overrated. I'm not laughing. Seriously. Seriously. It's a lie from the pit. Is it good? Oh, it's sweet. But it's way overrated. And you know it and I know it. It's a great lie. Because at the end of the day, if you wake up in bed with someone you don't love, admire, respect, and are devoted to, it's hollow. It's shallow. Are the people in your life better off for the journey they're on with you? Are the people you lead, are the people you work with and work around, more faith-filled, more joy-filled, more committed? Is there a sense of lift around you? Do you bring energy into the room? And if you're not, you're not successful. So there is no success without the ability to bless and transform the lives of the people you touch. Period. If you are in Nashville to sing songs because you're creative, go home. Just go home. We'll buy you a ticket. Well, not really. I just said that for effect. You got here on your own, you can get home on your own. We don't need you here. We got enough of your kind here, amen? But if you're here because you love life and you love God and you love people and you got a calling on your life and you can do no other, though it makes no sense, welcome to Nutville. We lovingly call Nashville. Do you love the people you're with? Do you love the place you are? Are you embracing a calling? And here's the last one. You have to define a success that helps you keep your eyes on the prize. Because everything in life will conspire to distract you. It's like walking by that magazine rack. Wow, that looks good. Quilting looks good. Fishing looks good. Really? I mean, anybody who can make fishing look good is close to deity, isn't it? I mean, seriously. Golfing. Golfing looks good. Golfing is a good walk spoiled. Really, seriously. But boy, you look at that golf, you look at those magazines, don't those guys look happy? Live from the pit of hell. They're not happy. These are the people before they go out there and play golf. Take a picture of them when they come back off the golf course. And no one would ever play golf. But we have a way of making everything look good, don't we? We get distracted. Because these things look good. That looks good. And that looks good. And a lot of things are good. I say I hate golf. I don't hate golf. I don't like golf because some of you say you don't like golf because you suck at it. That's true. You have pinged me, dude. I do not like it because I cannot play it. Right? My dad was a simple guy. Just a sweetheart of a guy. And he wasn't a profound teacher. But he taught me one lesson as a kid I have never forgotten. My dad was raised in the era where, we're from Kentucky, where they used mules to plow. By the time I came around, the mules were basically used for gardens and things like that, obviously. But I remember how enthralled that whole process was. How one little guy, my father was a very small guy, could take these big, huge mules and control them so effortlessly, it seemed to me. My dad, one thing I never noticed is that my dad would plow the row before he started. He'd take a wooden stake, and he would step over so many whatever this was, and he would drive a stake in the ground right beside him, and then he would plow, and he'd do that every time at the end of a row. And I've always noticed that every row was just like, you know, so straight, like a pencil had just been laid down and just drew the line. And I asked him one day, I said, Daddy, how do you get these mules to go, you know, so straight? He said, he said, have you ever seen me drive that stake in the ground? I said, yeah. I said, I don't quite understand what it's about. He said, you drive the stake in the ground and you plow to the stake. He said, I never take my eye off the stake. He said, he control, if the mules want to, you know, go here, he said, I can control them because I have my eyes on the stake. Amen? So I want to tell you what my daddy told me. Plow to the stake. Keep your eyes on the prize. There will be things and reasons and excuses. Jesus, I mean, here is the Son of God inviting people into a better life. And they're making excuses. I can't go because my daddy's dead. I'd be there. It'd be a good reason to go, wouldn't you? He says, I can't go because, you know, I bought a piece of property. I've married someone. Still another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. My daddy taught me that. Why did he use that imagery? Because if you plow looking back, you're going to plow on the wrong field. You drive a stake in the ground and you plow to it. That's success. You embrace a calling. You love where you are, knowing this is exactly where God has you at this moment. You love who you're with because you realize they are your ministry. They're your life. And you plow to the stake driven in the ground. Amen? And it's that simple. And it's that hard. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you will achieve in our lives. Destiny has brought us together. Providence has carved out this moment, this space, and this time. You've used the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. There are some who are texting and thinking about where they're going for brunch. They're already gone. They have proved my point because they are never where they are, always someplace else. But there are some, the few, the select, the chosen, the elect, who are right here in this moment. This is the word they needed to hear. This is God saying, you can get off that hill. You can stop worrying about how many magazine subscriptions that you buy. You don't have to do 1,000 things well. I love you. I carved out a moment in time for you to live. I've called you to a special task. I've placed you exactly on the planet where I want you to bloom. I've put around you everyone you're going to need to do everything you'll ever need to do. I've put some broken people around you because you'll be their healer. I've put some discouraged people around you because you're going to be their inspiration. I've put some people around you that have so lost their way that they need a beacon on top of a hill with a siren. Honk, 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 and you're going to be that. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we will fully be. Amen. Amen. God bless you.